And good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be together. I wanted to clarify when I made the title to this, the Beatitudes, the New Testament Ten Commandments, that the Beatitudes are not commandments. But the reason I put it that way is so we would identify with what was the most important thing focused upon in the Old Testament were the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus came, he had a whole new mission. It wasn't about law, but it was about grace. It was a total change in focus from law, because when you don't have the Holy Spirit to guide you, you have to have some kind of laws. Can you imagine what it would be like in your city if we didn't have any laws? It would be total chaos. And so under the old covenant, God had to lay down the law because Jesus had not come yet. The day of Pentecost had not come yet. The Holy Spirit was not available in the way that it was after Jesus Christ came and instituted the new covenant. But what I'd like us to focus on, instead of focusing on the Ten Commandments, which is the old covenant, and it's a glorious law. It's beautiful for those that are not led by the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament has a whole new mindset. It has to do with our heart. It has to do with our attitudes, because before you keep the Ten Commandments, or if you break the Ten Commandments, there's something that precedes every one of those. And that is an attitude. Before you murder somebody, or God says, thou shalt not kill, you can get into a pretty rotten attitude. And attitudes precede those laws that you might be breaking in the Old Testament. And so God wanted to get to the heart of the matter. That's why Jesus Christ came, is so that we can begin to have the heart of God, or the mind of God, or the attitude of God. And today we want to focus on how we can acquire these attitudes, because attitude is everything. When you see somebody that's in a bad attitude, you just can't work with them. They are just a pain in the royal highness. You don't know what to do. When your kids are just in a rotten attitude, then it's really, really difficult. And that's why this list of Beatitudes were given by Jesus right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning, right off to the start. And this is so important to understand, because in John chapter 1 and verse 17, God tells us the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, because he came to give us his Spirit. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is where your attitude lives, is in your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to esteem others better than yourself. These are the kind of attitudes that God wants us to have. And what we need to understand that's so critical is that you can't just decide you're going to have a good attitude and have it last the way God wants it to last, because human nature is basically deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So the next time something comes along, and you're going to get in a bad attitude again, unless you have the attitude of Christ instead of your human attitude that is weak and will fall short, whereas God's attitude never can, because his attitude is permanent. It's perfect in every way. So as we begin to focus on this, let's begin with prayer, because that is the answer on how we can receive these attitudes. We have to ask for them. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We're here to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to cherish you, because we're going to be married to your Son. And this is such an overwhelming, unbelievable inheritance that is beyond comprehension, that we will be able to be connected to our head, who is Jesus Christ, and we will be his body. What an awesome privilege. And so we just come before you, God, to ask you to open our hearts so that we can understand the true meaning, even by the Ten Commandments, that the true heart is what you're interested in. That's what you sent Jesus Christ to give us the power over sin, the power to overcome this flesh, this bad attitude that is a part of human nature that we have inherited from Satan, the devil, from the Garden of Eden. When we as human beings and our grand, grand, great, 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 great grandparents chose to follow the serpent right off the get-go. And so we ask you now to open our hearts and give us these attitudes and help us to keep asking for this all day long so that this becomes the norm. And we can have your attitudes that are spelled out here specifically by your son, Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth. When we ask this in the powerful name of your son, who made it all possible, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take a look at this first one. And it says, Jesus said here, first he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and he started right off with the most important things that off the bat. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Most people have no idea what it means to be poor in spirit. Who wants to be poor? And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And for theirs to be the kingdom of heaven? That doesn't sound right. But when we understand as we are led by the Holy Spirit, this is basically telling us the same thing that we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. God tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God's attitude. When the Holy Spirit is in you and you are yielding to the Holy Spirit, you have this very first beatitude. We must give up our spirit. And that's what baptism is all about. That's why he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because when you're baptized, you are being immersed into. And when you're immersed into something, that is when you are burying your old attitude and you are being resurrected out of that watery grave symbolically to a new attitude. And that is that gift God gives to us following baptism through the laying on of hands. And it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that just because we know it in our head doesn't mean that that's all you need. This needs to be a day-to-day lifestyle where we are burying our spirit, our attitude in that watery grave symbolically and being resurrected every day. The inward man is renewed day by day. When you get down on your knees and you pray to start your day, we always ask God to give us his Holy Spirit and to be willing to bury ourselves in our attitudes and to become poor in our spirit and to receive the Holy Spirit. Because when we're poor in our own spirit, then the Holy Spirit can reign supreme in your heart. And this is why this is so important. You have to be willing to be poor in your own spirit, because that's the only way it's going to work properly. And so it's very, very, very important to see how baptism fits in this whole beatitude problem or issue. This whole thing has to revolve around asking, because asking is critical. Now, just to give a few definitions, poor in spirit simply means to be willing. Before you are baptized, you have to be willing to be baptized. You have to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do, or you will not be baptized. The way to be baptized properly is when you come before God and you're willing to die to yourself. It's all through the scriptures in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. And it's all about saying, not my will, but yours be done, God. So we must bury our spirit and have the Holy Spirit replace that spirit with this attitude of God So when we become poor in spirit, we become willing, we become humble and teachable like a little child. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 18 and verse 4, he said, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's see how that ties in with his first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we know today that the kingdom of heaven is wherever Jesus is. He's in the church. If he's in us, then we are actually living symbolically or spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, because we are living under the government of God. Jesus Christ is our head. We are obedient to him, not the governments of this world if there's a conflict. And so we must humble ourselves like a little child. And we all know a little child when they're just 2 or 3 years old, of course they can have their moments, but it's so refreshing to see how they respond. They're just fun to watch because they believe what you say. And that doesn't change till you become a teenager, or they become teenagers. And then they say, well, I gotta figure this out myself. But not always. If they're trained properly, then they can have that same teachable, humble attitude that God wants us to have. And the only way you can have it, or they as your children can have it, is they have to ask for it. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for others. And that's what God wants us to do. This is the very first attitude, that we have to become poor in spirit, because if your spirit is reigning supreme in your own mind, you're going to do what your spirit wants. And your spirit is full of vanity, lust, and greed. And I want to do, it's my way or the highway. Back off. Don't try to tell me what to do. I'm in charge here, and so on. That attitude has to go, and that only comes about when you ask God to bless you by allowing your spirit to become poor and be rich in the Holy Spirit. That's so very, very important. And also, what's also interesting about this very first beatitude, because being poor in spirit is being willing and humble and teachable like a little child, it says, the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus gave those words. This is the first and the great commandment. And so basically it's, we have to ask God, say, God, I want to be just like your son. I know I'm going to be married to him when your son returns to this earth, and I want to be just like him. Ask for that. This is the pathway to the kingdom of heaven, is being poor in spirit, where you're willing to let the Holy Spirit reign in your life. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the attitude of Jesus. And that should be our attitude every day, all day long. Not my will, but yours be done. This is the last thing most people want. They want to be in charge of their own life. They want to do what they want to do. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's just the American dream. And God says that has to go. We have to be poor in spirit and be willing to receive the Holy Spirit that is going to seek and obey the will of God in our lives. And we're going to find out how that works. But just a few examples of how to be poor in spirit. One of the things you'll see in your life when the Holy Spirit is working is you're going to become a servant. God tells us the greatest among you, when he talks about the church, shall be your servant. So if you want to be poor in spirit, in your human spirit, and being willing to bury that in that watery grave, then become service-minded. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I be a blessing to somebody else? To volunteer, that is an attitude of God. Jesus Christ volunteered to come down here to pay for the penalty of all of our sins. He is the greatest volunteer. How would you like to volunteer to be crucified and to be beaten like a pulp or into a pulp? Unbelievable. But he was a volunteer. He wants us to volunteer, to serve. How can I help? This is the very first beatitude. God wants us to be willing. When you lay down your life for others and you're giving your time is your life. And when you give your time to serve somebody else, you are fulfilling this attitude because you are giving your life and everything that you have to God. I'll never forget what Javier said. He's one of the prisoners I've been visiting with that Diallo referred to me. And I started explaining to him, I was going through the book of Colossians in chapter 2, and all explains about what God is going to give to us and what a relationship with God is all about and how it has just come rampant with blessings beyond belief. And Javier kept saying, I want that. I want that. He kept repeating, I want that. And that's what we need to want. We need to want Jesus Christ. We want the Holy Spirit. We want to have that attitude. And that's what God is looking for in baptism. We've been very blessed to have a baptism here this past week with James Tucker. But that's the thing that he had to make a commitment that Jesus Christ was going to be number one. If you know James, he's always volunteering. He's willing to help and he's always looking for ways to serve. And he's been that way ever since I've known him. But this is the important first step of the New Testament. What would be a better way of say 10 commandments, but 10 attitudes, the New Testament, 10 attitudes. All right. Well, let's take a look at the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, the last thing we want to do is mourn. That sounds like it's sad, but people have a lot of sadness going on in their lives and they need somebody to talk to. People are going through overwhelming trials and challenges and difficulties and so forth. And if they have nobody to talk to, it becomes very depressing. And that's why so many suicides take place, is because they have no hope. They got nobody to talk to. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. And basically what God is telling us here, blessed or happy are those who listen to others and care, who mourn, who empathize. I like the word to mourn is to empathize, to try to listen and identify without getting the focus on yourself, but keep the focus on the individual so that they know that you care about their situation, that you are hurting for those who are hurting. This is the second attitude that is so important to God. The first one is all about loving God with all your heart, or being willing to bury your spirit and let the Holy Spirit reign supreme. And the second one is just like Jesus said, the second great commandment is just like the first. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the way you really love your neighbor as yourself is you empathize with them. You want somebody to empathize with you when you're going through hell in a handbasket. You want somebody to care, to be willing to pray with you, to listen, to call and find out how you're doing. And we all fall short in that area, but the more we do step up to the plate, the more we are fulfilling this attitude that Jesus had, where he said, you're going to be really happy when you mourn or sympathize with other individuals who are going through difficult situations. Because he says, for then when your day comes, you will be comforted. Very important, because God says it. These are the words of Jesus. These first two Beatitudes, nail it to the wall. God wants us to get rid of our spirit and replace it with the Holy Spirit. And then with the Holy Spirit to love others the way we used to love ourselves. So this is, how do we follow out with this? Some of the ways is to just call people that you know are going through a rough time, or text them or whatever it takes, but just let them know that you're praying for them, that you care about them. To send a card is even more special than a phone call, because the card, they can pick it up and read it 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 times. But these are ways that we can mourn. You can empathize. You can sympathize. You can listen and understand where people are coming from. And the most important thing that you can do at the end of that sympathizing or that empathizing and so on is to pray with them. Because what you're doing is you're bringing them into the very presence of the creator of this universe. What a gift. What a blessing. What a phenomenal attitude in that. So when you pray together in crisis, and I put in the notes that I'll be sending out to everyone, not just any time, but all the time. That's the way Jesus was, because how else could he not sin? He had human nature, but he was yielding his human nature to the nature of God so that the Holy Spirit reigned supreme 24/7. Otherwise, we could be up the creek without a savior, but he was praying all the time. If you read Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the apostle Paul says to be instant. That means every instant where you're involved in anything, that you are attuned to the attitude of God. To be instant in prayer, saying, God, I need your attitude. You don't have to verbalize the words. God reads your heart. And if you are attuned to the heart of God, you're going to be seeking God's will in your life and just be asking him in your under your breath, say, God, I need you. Especially when you find yourself getting in a bad attitude. That's the time to say, God, my attitude stinks right now and I need to have a new heart right now. Please give that to me. God will always answer that prayer because when you pray according to God's will, that is God's will that you have his attitude. When you ask him for his attitude, he will give it to you. What we need to do is keep yielding to that attitude, that be attitude of empathizing and mourning. And then God will comfort you by giving you his peace, his happiness, his joy, his empathy. Another good example here is to have a prayer buddy, somebody that you pray with about various things. I have 3 prayer buddies and I treasure each one. When you have a prayer buddy, it's somebody that you pray with often and they call you or you call them and just pray about various things. A prayer buddy is priceless. This is how you can mourn. You can empathize. You can sympathize. You can be fulfilling this attitude that Jesus Christ is telling us about. And then he says, when you empathize with others, God is going to empathize with you. It's priceless to have those prayer buddies, individuals that you are committed to spending time in prayer with often. All right, let's take a look at the third be attitude. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, this was an aha moment for me because I never saw this before until working on this sermon. But I looked up in the dictionary about what meek means, and meek simply means to be quiet. Now, most people are not quiet, but meek means quiet so that you can listen to God. And gentle, another definition in the dictionary is quiet, gentle. Like David said, your gentleness. He didn't say my gentleness has made me great. David said in the Psalms, your gentleness has made me great. How do you think David got that gentleness? He had to ask God for it. He was a man after God's own heart, and God gave him that gentleness so that he became probably the greatest king that Israel ever had. But the third thing that was mentioned in the dictionary that was also another definition of meek was easily imposed on. Now that is not normal. Most people do not like to be imposed upon, but those who are meek are easily imposed upon. They don't criticize and say, well, what are you calling me for? What are you doing? What's going on here? How? And they come up with all these excuses and so on. But God wants us to be willing to be imposed upon. How else can God say, I would like you to go over to this extra universe and I want you to do some things that nobody's ever done before? And we just say, that's not what I was thinking. Well, it has nothing to do with what you want. It's what God wants that matters, because he will give us the power to do what we need to do. And when we are fulfilling God's will, you become meek. You have the meekness of Jesus Christ. Why do you think Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die for us? Because he was willing to be imposed upon. He was slain before the foundation of the world. That's being easily imposed. He was willingly imposed upon before man was even created. That's incomprehensible, but it just shows the attitude of God. He wants us to have that attitude where we're willing to be easily imposed upon and that nothing is an inconvenience because we don't belong to ourselves. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. When you were baptized, you died to yourself. You don't have a right to do what you want to do when God tells you to do something different. That's something we need to understand about baptism. Before you're baptized, realize you are surrendering your will to the will of God. Now, you're not going to be perfect at it. I know I'm not, but that's why we have to repent. Paul said, I die daily. I've got to constantly be burying my will and seeking God's will. Another definition of meekness in the dictionary was submissive. But Moses was chosen to lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, Moses is probably one of the most well-known prophets in the Old Testament. There are many organizations that practically worshiped Moses. And I know the Jews certainly had that because they just thought he was the cat's pajamas, you know, the most valuable person because they wanted to do exactly what he said. But you see, God chose Moses for a reason, because Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. He led Israel out of sin. Egypt represented sin. Jesus Christ is leading the church out of sin. But notice this, Numbers 12 and verse 3, Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth, because God is looking for somebody that's meek in order to give them power, to give them authority. God gave Moses the authority to lead all of Israel, 2 or 3 million people, out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. Wow. I mean, that's just phenomenal. But if you read Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek. That means if he was meek, which he was, God says that he was gentle, he was quiet, he was easily imposed upon. When he was met at the burning bush and God spoke to him, he said, yes, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. And that was not an easy task to take on, you know, to go into Egypt where the Pharaoh would love to just eat your lunch and to just use you as snake bait. Anyway, he had to be meek, to be willing to be following the lead of Jesus Christ to lead Israel out of Egypt. But notice this. This was my aha moment on blessed are the meek. When you are easily imposed upon, that nothing is an inconvenience, that you're quiet, that you're gentle and eager to help and submissive, like the word meekness is defined, it says you shall inherit the earth. I had always read that as being, I'm going to live on the earth for eternity with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God because the meek shall inherit the earth. No. Have you ever looked up the definition of inherit? That means you own it. You're going to be married to Jesus Christ. You're going to own everything on the earth. If you inherit the earth, you are inheriting the earth and everything in it. You are being married to the one who made it all, and you are going to own the entire earth. It just melted my mind till it turned to soup and poured right out my ears. I said, wow. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 19 verse 7 says, his bride has made herself ready. The way we make ourselves ready is we ask God to instill each one of these attitudes in our hearts so that we become just like Jesus. All right, now let's take a look at the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what does that mean? When you're hungry, where do you go? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Most of the time, when I read this, it just went in one ear and right out the other. I didn't get it. But I'd like to magnify this verse because it's so important. Where do you go when you are hungry or you're thirsty? I know where I go. I go to the refrigerator. That way I can satisfy my hunger and I can satisfy my thirst because there's something to eat there and there's something to drink there. But when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then where do you go? And that righteousness has to be the righteousness of God. And the only place you're going to get that is by asking God to give you that hungering and thirsting for scripture. Because most people, in fact, many Christians hardly ever read the Bible. And they wonder why things aren't working out right. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. Under the new covenant, all these attitudes are righteousness. We must hunger and thirst after these attitudes. And when we hunger and thirst after them, we have to ask for that. We have to go to the scriptures and ask God to instill in us the very words Jesus Christ is telling us to do, such as these beatitudes that we're reading about. Matthew 7 and verse 7, we all know that scripture. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And that's how we receive. But when you hunger and thirst for the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you have to ask for it. Ask God for the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to hunger and thirst for the attitudes of the beatitude. Just ask. God makes it so simple. But sometimes we just forget to ask because we're so busy and trying to do things. And so God says, just ask for it. Let's look at number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this is just a fulfillment of Galatians 6 and verse 7, where God says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you're merciful to someone else, guess what God's going to do with you? He's going to be merciful to you. Remember that it was a parable that he was giving about the man who was worshiped, I mean, got down and begged God to free him from his debt. And then after God freed him from his debt, he went out there and was choking some of his debtors to try to get them to pay off what they owed him. And God said, you wicked servant, wicked, because God wants us to be just like him. He wants us to be merciful because we're going to encounter all sorts of shortcomings in every human being. That's just the way it is. God designed it that way so that we can learn how to be merciful. And if you're merciful to others, then God says he is going to be merciful to you. You shall obtain mercy. And the place I want to receive that mercy from more than anything is from God, because that's the real mercy that matters. But God's way is to give us according to our measure of faith. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Or according to your generosity, be it unto you. According to your kindness, be it unto you. According to your willingness, be it unto you. God wants us to model the very things that he is. And he's telling us who he is. This is his character definition. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's take a look at number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I had always read that before, saying, oh yeah, we'll all be in the kingdom and we get to see Jesus. And we'll eventually see God when God the Father comes down to the earth and in Revelation 22 or 21 and so on. I have another perspective on this, because why couldn't it also mean blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in everything? That has been so helpful to me, is how do you see God in this world of wickedness? Is to understand what God is doing and to say, God, help me to understand what you're doing so that I can help others. Because one of the most often asked questions I receive as a pastor is, why is God allowing all this rotten, evil wickedness going on in this world? If he can stop it, what in the world? Why? We need the answer to that. We need to see God working in every situation that we're involved in. He's teaching us to look to him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Very, very important. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And what I'm beginning to see now is I see God in everything. Everything that I'm doing, I see God teaching me what to do and also what not to do, so that I can be growing in grace and in knowledge. How can you grow in grace and knowledge if you're not growing? So God tells us, when you are pure in heart, and a good way to become pure in heart, David said it. He said in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prayed, he asked God, create in me a clean heart. Now, what is a clean heart? It's being pure in heart. Pure and clean are synonyms. Blessed, create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God. It's something we need to ask for every day, all day long. Just under your breath, just say, God, give me your heart so that what I say will come out of the abundance of your heart. God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to speak God's word, ask God to inhabit your heart. The word ask in biblical terminology is pray. That's the definition of ask. Ask and you shall receive. Ask is to pray. All right, number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, a very helpful observation is it does not say blessed are the peace lovers. It says the peacemakers. So that means that we need to be like Jesus because he's making peace with all mankind. That's when he's coming back. Now, he's going to have to lay some pretty heavy duty challenges on mankind in order to get their attention. But it's because God so loved the world that he did what he did. And before the flood, Jesus had to wipe all mankind off the face of the earth, because the wickedness was so bad that murder was fully accepted, from what I understand, and it was chaos. And that was a phenomenal blessing for all those people, because they couldn't govern themselves, and they wouldn't listen because Noah was inviting them on the ark. Come on, come on, come on. You're welcome. We got a big ark here. You're welcome to join us. I don't need that. You know, this is a desert. Why would you need an ark in the desert? Give me a break. No, that's the way human nature is. Human nature just doesn't see what needs to be done. But God wants us to be peacemakers, those who are out there on the forefront making peace. Because if you're just a peace lover, that's not going to change anything, because you're going to be waiting for somebody else to take the initiative. This is showing that we must take the initiative to make peace. And that's not easy, especially when you in your own heart know the other person is wrong. Whether they are or not is irrelevant, because human nature always thinks it's right or will try to justify that. But God is saying, back off, take the initiative, be a peacemaker, be the first to make peace, because God says, my peace I give to you. Well, if you're going to receive that peace of God, you need to take the initiative to ask God to give you a peacemaking mind, because that's one of the attitudes of God. He is a peacemaker. All right, let's take a look at the next one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And this is such a beautiful one, because when you're doing the right thing, when you're obeying God, and you're persecuted, you can rejoice in the midst of that, because God says you are blessed. You are blessed when you're doing the right thing and somebody starts finding fault with you because they may be jealous of you. It says here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So if you're doing the work of God, because that's what righteousness is doing what God says to do. God says that is going to cause you to be a part of the very kingdom of heaven. That's what we do. We're doing God's work. What was the last thing Jesus said before he went back to heaven? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. When you are doing that, and it's not cramming things down people's throat, it starts off with these beatitudes where we are learning to mourn with others, to listen to others, where we're willing to humble ourselves, to do those things that human nature does not want to do. All these beatitudes are the righteousness of God. And when you're persecuted for this, God says, rejoice. Well, we'll see that in the next two verses, because the last three are all about rejoicing when you are given grief for doing what God wants you to do. I mean, look what Jesus went through, and he was given all sorts of grief, but look where he is today. He's the king of the whole universe, and he is going to have millions, if not billions, of children, plus being married to a wife that has made herself ready and has the same mind as his. So the ninth beatitude I like in verse 11 is, blessed are you when people insult you. They persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And so that's not talking about when they say things because of something stupid you did, but rather when you're doing something for the glory of God and you're doing it the way God wants you to do it and they persecute you, which is becoming the norm in society here today, especially on the left. They're just looking for any way to crucify a Christian physically, emotionally, or whatever. But when they do that, God says, just enjoy it. Be blessed when people insult you and say, well, you're just a racist. You're this, you're that, you're that. What human beings say needs to be irrelevant compared to what God says. When God says something, just say, God, you are the one I pay attention to. Jesus Christ, his beatitudes, his way of looking at life, that is what's going to bring you happiness. Each one of these words, blessed, can be translated happy. You can be happy when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then finally, verse 12, again, the third time, rejoice and be glad. Now, that is a command. The others are just telling the truth. But this here, God says, he commands us, rejoice and be glad. And in one translation, it says, be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So this is the thing. When we have these attitudes, God is, he says in John 14, verses 1 to 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he says, we are going to be just like him. He is going to give us a reward. He says, when he comes back, his reward is with us, with him, to give us according to the works that the Holy Spirit has been doing through us that we need to be asking for. And so here it is. It just rejoice, enjoy it, because your reward in heaven is going to be off the charts. It's going to blow your mind when you see yourself being married to the creator of the universe, and you're going to go with him just like a body goes with the head everywhere the head goes. You're going to be with Jesus everywhere he is. That is just awesome, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so let's just praise God and thank God for what he has. And let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your attitudes. We need your attitudes 24/7. We just ask you to fill us with each one of these attitudes and just make them alive in us, so that everyone that we meet will see Jesus instead of seeing us, because they will be so amazed at those attitudes that you have given to us. To you, Father, be all the glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.